We shall now turn to Matthew chapter 7, and our text for this evening is verse 20. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. Next Sabbath morning we hope to have communion in the church, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it's right that tonight we should try to prepare for that. It's a blessed ordinance, an ordinance instituted by Christ himself for the benefit of his church. It's for Christians, for all true Christians, for believers, those who are the Lord's people. The Lord's table for the Lord's people. And it's a means of grace, a means of blessing, a means of encouragement, a means of strengthening. It's especially beneficial for weak Christians. It helps them as they confess their faith and as they come to the table and remember the Lord's death there. But it's also beneficial for older Christians. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And it's a great blessing to remember him. And part of the preparation for coming to the Lord's table is to examine ourselves. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And what is this examining all about? Well, part of it is to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. To prove our own selves. Are we real Christians? And then the examination also involves, are we living as we should be living, or are we backsliding? Are we letting down the name of the Lord? And then we have to examine ourselves as to the way in which we are coming to his table. Are we coming with expectation, with a hunger, with a thirst, with a desire for God? Or are we coming carelessly and thoughtlessly? The verse before us tells us, by their fruit ye shall know them. Are we the sort of people that should be at the Lord's table? Well, a good tree brings forth good fruit. An evil tree brings forth evil fruit. What kind of tree are you? Are you bringing forth good fruit or bringing forth evil fruit? And the Lord's table is there to make us, if we are good trees, if we are fruitful trees, the Lord's table is there to make us more fruitful, to bear more good fruit to the Lord. Remember, barren trees are cut down and cast into the fire. Don't be a barren tree. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Oh, there will be a great blaze on the judgment day. How many trees will be cast down? Let us make sure that we're not among them. First of all, tonight, I'd like us to think about the evil tree. The evil tree. The evil tree cannot bear good fruit. The corrupt tree cannot bear good fruit. It brings forth evil fruit. Jesus begins this sermon, this section of the Sermon on the Mount, by dealing with the false prophets. Verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. These false prophets are heretics, false teachers, teachers who teach things that are not in the Bible, or things that are contrary to the truths that are in the Bible. Or don't present the balance of truth that is in the Bible, watering it down some way, cutting some pages out of the Bible, or adding their own ideas to the Bible. Now they don't come along and say, I'm a heretic, I'll lead you to hell. Oh no, they come along in sheep's clothing, and they hide their fangs and their claws behind the sheep's wool. And you look at them and they look like a sheep. And they come with sweet words and they come saying, we believe in God. We are believers. We are Christians. We are ministers in the church. We love the Lord and we believe in the God of love. And so they present themselves in a positive way. But we beware, because they don't bring forth good fruit. When you look at them in their individual lives, and when you look at the effect of their ministry, then you have to see that it's evil fruit, and that they are therefore false prophets. And if that's true of ministers, it's true also of individual Christians. If our lives are not bringing forth good fruit to God, are we just sheep? Not real sheep, but pretend sheep. Wolves, actually, covered in sheep's wool, pretending to be true sheep. There are plenty false prophets around today. They pretend to be caring for souls, and they pretend to be so gracious, and they pretend to be so liberal, and they pretend to be so open and so sympathetic to everyone and to everybody's ideas, and they're so open to everything. And yet, because of that, they are undermining the truth, welcoming immorality into the church. And saying we have to be open, and we have to be loving, and we have to be understanding. What is the fruit of their deeds? It's immorality, and it's the destruction of the church. They are producing thorns and thistles, not grapes and figs. Are people converted through their ministry? Do you see changed lives, born again people, holy people, godly people? Or do you see people unchanged, living just like the world around them? Are they themselves loving God and praying and worshipping and serving Him in secret as well as in public? Do they have a passion for the glory of God? And a love for the truth. What about yourself? What is it that excites you? How are you spending your time? What difference does your religion make to your life? There is, remember, such a thing as an evil tree. An evil tree that produces evil fruit. Then secondly, I want you to notice the good tree. All of us by nature are evil trees. And that's why we've got to be converted. You must be born again. You must be created anew. How can an evil tree change into a good tree? Not by anything the tree does. Not by increasing the amount of fertilizer it gets. Not by pruning the evil tree. Nothing like that will make the evil tree to produce good fruit. There's only one thing that you can do with an evil tree. And that's create it again. New creation. New birth. New beginning. Root out the old and plant the new. And that's what's got to happen to us. It's not a measure of reformation. That won't do. It's not slight improvements here and there. It's not a bit more obedience or a bit more prayer or a bit more Bible reading. What we need is a radical work of God so that the evil tree is by God's almighty power created into a good tree. You must be born again. We're born sons of Adam, and we need to be born sons of God. By nature, we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we need to be changed so that we are dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the past, we bore no good fruit, but rather anger and lust and pride and covetousness and idolatry and deceit. These were the things that we produced. And every imagination of our heart was evil continually. You must be born again. We need that new creation. We need to be made new. We need our stony heart to be removed and given a heart of flesh. We need conversion. When John the Baptist came, you remember his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when Jesus began his ministry, it was with the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is judgment coming. Repent. Prepare for the judgment. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. What's going to happen? Is the tree going to be cut down and cast into the fire? The axe is there already. Repent. Don't leave it. Don't put it off. Don't make excuses. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So are you a new creature, a new creation, a new tree? Has this new beginning taken place? Has your evil nature been changed into a good nature? Your evil way of life and way of thinking been transformed? Are you a good tree, or are you still an evil tree? Thirdly, the good tree brings forth good fruit. So I want us to think about the good fruit. The good tree is known by its fruits. So what are the fruits of the good tree? Well, surely the first fruit is love. Love for God. God is good. God is loving. God first loved us. So we must love Him. We must love Him because He is good. Because His actions are good. Because of His kindness to us. Because of His providence. Because He gives us food and drink and homes and families. Because He gives us so many blessings. But above all, we are to love God because He gives us His Son to be our Savior. God's great love. And we love Him. We love Him for His kindness, but especially for His mercy, for His grace, for His salvation, that He has not marked our iniquities against us, that He has not cast us into hell the way we deserve. And even when He sends pain and sickness and trouble to us, God is good. He has a good purpose in these things. All things work together for good. We love God. Love is a great mark of the Christian. Love is a good fruit and it's pleasing to God. Do we love God? Which is greater, our love for self or our love for God. Our love for things or our love for God. Our love for people or our love for God. And love for Jesus Christ. God gave us a Son. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. He died for us on the cross. How amazing to think of Christ's love, taking Him all the way from heaven into this world, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live in this world in all the miseries and troubles of this earth, tempted in all points like as we are, and then to go to that cross of Calvary and to suffer in our room and place. Do we love Him? Surely, if we're coming to His table, we're saying, we love Him. Why else would we want to come to the table and to drink flesh and blood? Or pictures of flesh and blood? Because that's what the Lord's table is. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. We love Jesus who first loved us. My beloved is mine and I am His. That's a great fruit of a Christian. The good tree brings forth good fruit. Love to the Father and love to the Son. And love to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who convinces us of our sin. The Holy Spirit who reveals to us Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit who applies to us redemption. The Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in our hearts and regeneration, the new birth. The Holy Spirit who unites us to God. The Holy Spirit who sanctifies us and brings us on in the Christian way. The Holy Spirit who teaches us to pray. The Holy Spirit who glorifies us. We love the Comforter. We love the Friend of Christians. The Holy Spirit. Another area is love for the Bible. What is the Bible? It's the Word of God. Inspired by God. It's the truth. It's the gospel. It's the way of salvation. It's what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. The Bible tells us what we cannot know otherwise. What God is like in His holiness and His power, but also in His love and His grace and His mercy. And it tells us about His law, what we are to do and what we're not to do. And it tells us about His gospel, what He has done for us. And how a sinner can make peace with God. This last week, I was hearing from a man from Iran. And he had been brought up in a heathen religion. He was a Zoroastrian. Zoroastrians, they worship the sun. About 20,000 of them in Iran. And he was a very clever man. His father's a professor. And he liked to argue with Christians. Came over to this country and studied at university. And so often he found himself winning arguments. But then one day, these Christians asked him a question. How do you deal with sin? And how do you get rid of guilt? He struggled with it. He went to see the Zoroastrian priests. They had nothing much to say apart from live the best life you can. But what about past sins? What about the things that I've done wrong? He searched and he searched and he thought and he thought. And the more he searched and the more he thought, the more convinced he became of his own sin and guilt. And at last he turned to the Bible There he began to read the Bible. And there he found the answer. How God dealt with sin through his own Son. The Lord Jesus Christ came and took our sin and suffered our punishment and freely offers to us everlasting life. We love the Bible, don't we? Do you love to read it and think about it and meditate on it? Can you let a day pass without reading your Bible? Are you excited about it when you lift it up? And when you turn to it once more, do you find in it treasures new and old? Good fruit. God's word being valued. And then the Christian loves to pray. Prayer is talking to God. It's coming to God, adoring God. Confessing your sins. It's coming with thanksgiving to God. It's coming and supplicating for others. Intercession. Prayer is such a wonderful thing. It's access to the throne. It's coming to the Almighty and speaking to Him. And for the Christian, it is essential. Because the Christian life begins in prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Christian life continues in prayer. And prayer is like breathing for the Christian. Do you love to pray? Do you love to pray at your set times? Do you love to pray as you're going about your duties through the day? Is your heart turning to God? And your voice going up to Him, asking for help, thanking Him for help. Good fruit. Loving to pray. And what about loving to worship? Surely the Christian is somebody who loves to worship God. To worship God in public and in private, alone, in the family. Family worship is such a wonderful thing. What such a blessing. But also coming together to worship God. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But delighting to join together in the worship of God. God is so great. God is worthy to be worshipped. We love to worship Him. What is better than to be worshipping God? The good tree brings forth good fruit. The good tree loves to worship God. Worship is not a burden, but a pleasure. And then the good tree loves God's day, loves the Sabbath. Delights in it. It's the best day of the week. It's not a matter of how quickly can the Sabbath be over so that we can get on with other things. It's not a matter of letting other things encroach into that day. When they do encroach, we feel sad, don't we? But we love the Sabbath. We delight in it. It's such a joy to leave the duties and the obligations and the work of the week to one side, but not just the duties and obligations, but also the pleasures of the week. Because in and of themselves, though they're very good, yet they're so trivial, so superficial. And we love the Lord's Day. To delight in the Lord Himself. Call the Sabbath a delight. That's good fruit, isn't it? When the Lord's day is the best day. And you wish sometimes that every day was a Lord's day. And you could spend all your time in the service of the Lord. And then, the good tree loves the Lord's people. Loves Christians. Loves their fellowship. I feel there's something vitally wrong if our closest friends are unbelievers. How could it be so? Yes, we are to be friendly to all, but there's something special about a Christian. The unbeliever hates Christ, rejects Christ, crucifies Christ. By their unbelief, they're crucifying him and joining in those who nailed him to the tree. But the Christian loves Christ. And we love Christians because we love Christ. And we love Christians because we're part of the same family. And we have a family affection. And we have the same father and the same older brother. Loving the Lord's people and showing kindness to them and concern for them. But also loving the needy and all who are in need. Giving to charities, helping where we can, being concerned about those who are in trouble. It's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a wonderful blessing in giving. Loving poor sinners, telling them of the Saviour, concerned about their souls, concerned about their destiny. Loving to share the gospel with them. Is this fruit to be found in your own life? Love for God, love for Jesus, love for the Holy Spirit, love for the Bible, love for prayer, love for worship, love for the Lord's Day, love for the Lord's people, love for the poor and the needy, love for sinners that need a Saviour. Love is a great, great mark of a Christian. Love. It's not so much works and duty as love. What do we delight in? What do we love? Who do we love? Galatians chapter 5 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit. Now often it's wrongly quoted as the fruits of the Spirit. But the word is in the singular. The fruit or the harvest of the Spirit. The Spirit's work in our lives produces a harvest. And there is a unity in that harvest. And within that unity, love is mentioned first. But then there's joy. And there's peace, and there's long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance. Is that fruit to be found in your own life? The good fruit of the Holy Spirit's operation within you? Joy. Do you have joy? Joy in God, joy in salvation. Joy in forgiveness. Joy in fellowship. Joy in worship. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy of a Christian. Sometimes a Christian appears miserable and down and depressed. A lot of that depression is because of our own sin and unbelief. Our doubt. We should be rejoicing always. Yes, there is a sorrow in the Christian life. A sorrow over our sin and our failure. But even in the midst of our sorrow, we are to be rejoicing. Rejoicing that God saves sinners like us. Rejoicing in the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away sin. And even when we're going through trials and tribulations, when we're in pain and weakness, when we're in persecution, there's to be joy. The good tree brings forth good fruit. During this past week, as I said, I was at the school in theology, and I mentioned the man from Iran who had been speaking. And I was deeply impressed by hearing what he had to say about Christians in Iran. Life there is very difficult for Christians. A friend of his was over 2 or 3 weeks ago in Iran, and he was brought to one of these underground churches. You're not allowed to worship in Iran. The church is underground. And they drove around the house 3 or 4 times, checking to see was anybody watching, were there any secret police around. Eventually, he went into the meeting. And people were being brought in and people were coming in. There was one man there, and he didn't have an eye. He had lost it in torture. And yet, he was rejoicing in the Lord. He was coming to worship. There was another man there, and he had to be carried in. His legs were broken in torture, 19 years of age. And yet there he was rejoicing. Was he being intimidated? Was he allowing the pain and the torture to turn him away from Christ? No, he was rejoicing in the Lord. And there was another man there. And they had cut off his arm, his right arm, and they had smashed his left hand. And they said to him, "You'll never raise the Bible again." There he was, worshipping God. These men have joy. They have joy in the midst of persecution. They have real Christianity. What do we know of real Christianity? That transcends our sufferings, our depressions, our disappointments, our darknesses. A Christianity that thrills our hearts when everything may be seems to be against us, when the world is on top of us, when we are going through pain, great pain. Young men losing their legs and their arms, and yet they love the Lord and they delight in Him. And today the church in Iran is thriving. It's growing, it's multiplying by leaps and bounds, while the church in our own country is declining. And yet we have such freedom. Here we are tonight and we can worship God, and there's nobody going to touch you, put a finger upon you, and yet there's all these empty seats. What if this church was lifted to Iran? It would be packed out with young folk coming to worship the Lord. Some of them maimed, some of them perhaps missing arms and legs and eyes, and their bodies covered with the burns from electric torches that were used to torture them, to try and find out from them the names of other Christians. But yet, they love the Lord and they stand for Him. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Christian joy. It's not something trivial or superficial. It's something deep and meaningful and beautiful and victorious. Love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace with God. Yes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in our conscience. And that's a blessed thing, to have peace in your conscience. Christ has died for our sins. We are forgiven. Our sins are washed away. We have been pardoned. Peace in our conscience. and peace with our fellow men. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be at peace with all men, not provoking, not getting involved in unnecessary quarrels, but being at peace. Are you a person full of peace? The peace of Christ. The peace that came in with conversion, with you being changed into a new tree. The peace that tolerates. What a wonderful thing it is to be at peace when the world around us is like a troubled sea casting up mire and dirt. Always boiling, bubbling, waves throwing up mire and dirt, and the Christian at peace. Peace that flows like a river, righteousness like the waves of the sea. Long suffering, bearing with provocation, bearing with persecution, long suffering. Are we long-suffering? Are we grumblers, discontented, easily provoked? Gentleness. Gentle in our dealings with men and women. Think of God. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Psalm 18. God's gentleness has made us great. How gentle He is in His dealings with us. Are we gentle in dealing with our fellow men? The fruit, the good fruit produced by this good tree. Goodness. Doing good when you can. Doing what good you can. There is none good but one, that is God. Oh, how good is God! But be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Strive to be good as God is good. Let that goodness be seen in you. In your kindness to your fellow. Goodness. Faith. Faithfulness. Reliable. Loyal. Meekness. The opposite of arrogance and aggression. Meekness. And then temperance. Self-control. Moderation in all things. Good fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them. And when people look at your life, what do they see? Do they see love? Do they see joy? Do they see peace? Do they see long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Or do they see pride and aggression? Do they see hatred and anger? Do they see a person carried away with lusts and passions? We're all sinners. And as long as we're in this world, we'll be sinners. But oh, to bear good fruit. To bear fruit to God's glory. Oh, to be those that love God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. And love our neighbor as ourself. So finally, the duty of self-examination. We're told here, verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. There's a warning there. A warning to you and me. Hewn down and cast into the fire. Will that happen to me? when it happened to you? Ask yourself. Search your heart sincerely before God. Look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. We're quite good at saying, Lord, Lord, aren't we? And we can sing psalms and we can say prayers. And we can say, Lord, Lord. But not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And there's a big difference between saying, Lord, Lord, and really accepting his lordship. And having him as Lord. And him being your master. And you being subject to him. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Quite shocking, isn't it? There are some people, and they're going to have a terrible disappointment on the judgment day. Think of those who prophesied in the name of Christ. Think of those who cast out devils through the name of Christ. Think of those who did miracles through Christ. Think of those who had wonderful answers to prayer. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Will he say that to you? What is it to know him? It's to be in a relationship with him. A loving relationship. Depart from me. I never knew you. Oh yes, but I was a member of the Free Church Continuing. And I was always in church. I read my Bible and I kept the Sabbath and I lived a good life. I used to pray every day. Depart from me. I never knew you. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Are you the wise man, the wise woman? But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the floods came and the winds blew. The rain descended and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. What a crash. What a crash it was when the Twin Towers of New York came down 10 years ago. But what a far worse crash it will be for that man or woman who has built his house upon the sand. Who can imagine that judgment day? Depart. Depart. You heard my sayings, and you didn't obey them. Depart. Oh, friends, while there is yet time and opportunity, let us seek the Lord. Let us make our peace with him. Let us make sure that we're transformed into good trees. Next Lord's Day, there's a table of the Lord spread in front of us. Is our place at that table? Well, if we love the Lord and are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, our place is there. We might be far from perfect, but if we have our faith, our hope, our love in the Lord Jesus Christ, our place is there. And if we're unworthy to be at the Lord's table on earth, we're unworthy to be at the Lord's table in heaven.